then we're not under any threat of civil liabilities as fines and jail time. Although how cool would it be these days to be able to go to jail for being in church in America? I mean, that'd be awesome in my warped sense of mind. Anyway, it's a great pleasure to be here today, and I tell you, I've kind of fought myself a few times, been pulled this way and that, you know, should we be here, should we wait until this blows over, you know, and along those lines, you know, like Jesse said, I preach every fifth Sunday. So in 3 months, you would think that I have plenty of time to prepare. But last Friday, I was in Jesse's office, and I sat across from him, and I go, I got nothing, man. I mean, I had something, but then this came up, and it just pressed on my heart that that wasn't what I needed to talk about anymore. And I was just looking and praying, and nothing was popping out. And a lot of my problem I was having was I was worried about how I would be presenting this to you. So there was a lot of me involved in this. And God made me aware of that. And so I said, okay, God, just take me out of the equation. Just speak through me and tell me what you want me to share. And I tell you, I went from zero, having nothing, to having 3 hours worth of stuff. Are you ready? Hope you don't mind. So we'll try to keep it warm for you, Mel. So let's start with no, you don't have to go yet. Yeah, not yet. I was trying to point up, not out. So let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're so grateful to be able to meet with each other and to assemble with one another in fellowship and in these times. And Lord, I just pray to you again that you just remove me out of the equation and just use me as your vessel and speak through me. And may your word be glorified today, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. So a friend of mine was coming out of church, and the pastor, of course, was out by the doorway, and as he shook the pastor's hand, the pastor said, you know, I only see you here a couple times a year. You really need to join the Lord's army. My friend said, well, I am in the Lord's army. And the pastor was a little taken back, and he goes, well, then why do I only see you here twice a year? He said, because I'm in the Secret Service. And isn't that like a lot of Christians today? You know, we claim to be in the Lord's army, but in reality, we're trying to be in the Secret Service. And so with that flavor, I went ahead with the title that I originally started with 3 months ago, but God had me focus it on a different direction, and that is, you shall know them by their fruits. And it's taking out of Matthew 7, 15 through 23. If you want to open your Bibles to that, we can read that along together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23. Isn't it great to be able to open the Bible and read out of the Bible in church? really become a rarity in churches these days. Everything is being posted up there for you and everything. I made a conscious effort not to do that, so that everybody has to open their Bible and read it for themselves. That's a side note. That was free. 7, verse 15 through 23. Be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a corrupt tree bears evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? But I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil. Aren't those scary words? Even though the people are doing these miraculous deeds in the name of Jesus, Jesus says, get away from me, depart from me, because I never knew you. It wasn't that I knew you once and now I don't. He said, you had never developed a relationship with me. You were just doing these works on the surface, and so therefore you are not permitted to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so in context, it is describing how we can identify false prophets and teachers. A lot of people take it out of context, and I will too today, but only a different way. But a lot of people use it to judge other Christians, you know, by saying, you know, by looking at your life and how you're living your life, I don't think you're a Christian. Because the Bible says, by your fruits you will know them. And that kind of gets into the area of judgment a little bit. And we're warned to not be the judge of whether one is saved or not. If someone tells me that they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior and they have a personal relationship with God, that's between them and God at that point. I am not going to say you are not saved because you're not living to what I believe is my expectation of a Christian life. We are all at different levels, aren't we? When we're first saved, we haven't been taught, and we're continuing to live like we know what to do, the only way we know how to live. You know, we haven't been taught yet. We do get the Holy Spirit to counsel us and give us a conscience when we do something that doesn't please God. And so we start eliminating things out of our lives a little at a time as God reveals them to us. So just because a person isn't up to this level yet doesn't mean that they're not saved. So we have to be very careful about taking this section out of context, because it's really identifying false teachers and false prophets. Let's not get into the judgment sort of thing. Can we recognize that a Christian is not living the way they should and educate them, take them under our arms lovingly and teach them? You know, the apostles did that all the time. They went to churches that were immature, and they said, hey, you know, it's good that you know Christ as your Savior and all of that, but you missed some things. Let me teach you. And so that's what discipling is all about, right? And we're all called to be disciples. Recognize some young Christians, take them under our wings, and lovingly, not condemningly, but lovingly teach them the way of God and how He wants us to live. So that was not what I was going to teach on at all. That was free. But I am going, like I told you, I'm going to take that a little bit out of context. And then rather than talking about identifying false teachers and prophets, let's take a little different angle, which is the same kind of idea, but we're going to take it in examining the fruits, right? So there are two major different types of fruits that we are governed by, are exposed to in this world. As we are to live in this world, and we are in the human flesh, we are governed by the spirit of the flesh. And the other spirit that we can be governed by is by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we recognize which fruit in our lifestyle are we bearing? Because there is evidence in our lifestyles on who we are following more. Are we following more by the Holy Spirit's guidance, or are we following more by the world's standards? So let's look first at what it means to have the two different fruits. Let's list them and then compare them. So in Galatians 5:22, it tells us the fruit of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. If you exhibit these characteristics in your life, if someone were to first meet you and they were to see these things, these attributes in your life, you know you have a very high chance, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you are being led by the Holy Spirit, because those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. On the flip side of the coin, there is the spirit of the flesh. Now, what does that look like? Galatians 5:19 through 21, Paul tells us that the fruit is adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. Now, which of any of these do you think produces peace in your life? I don't see that any of these things produces peace. What I see are these fruits in your life produces turmoil and selfishness and fear. You can be gripped by fear by following the spirit of the flesh. Pardon? We're in Galatians chapter 5. Thank you for asking. So now we see the difference between the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. I believe that the summation of the fruits in the Holy Spirit produces peace in your life. When you have all these attributes, you can tell a person just has a peace about them. And the person who doesn't have these attributes, who have the fruits of the flesh, they have the absence of peace, don't they? So how is it that we can know that we have the Holy Spirit within us to produce this peace? Well, once you repent from your sins, turn away from your old life, and decide to live for Christ instead of yourself, you now become the temple of the Holy Spirit, it says in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit indwells in you and has these gifts, these fruits that you can gather and produce in your life and show other people. That is the only way that you can have the peace without understanding. In 2 Timothy 1:7, is for us, he says, Paul says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Another interpretation of self-control is sound mind. And in the original Greek word, sophroneo, is a dual, what do they call it, two words in one? But you get the idea. It's two words in one. English grammar was not my strong point in school. And Greek grammar is even worse. The interpretation is a mind that has been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, protected, and brought into a place of safety and security so that it no longer is affected by illogical, unfounded, and absurd thoughts. Think about that for a minute. That is the what we have without the Holy Spirit giving us a peace beyond understanding. Now let's examine how we can apply this truth to our life. You see, I believe that Satan has won a battle in our country. And if you don't believe that, go to all the churches around the world and look in the pews and see how many people you can count in the churches worldwide. In case you haven't heard yet, there's this virus going around called COVID-19. Have you all heard that yet? The more common name is the coronavirus. The virus is a special mutation of the flu virus. I'm going to get into a little bit of detail of this and just follow along with me. I won't lose the thread. It might seem a little bit off, but trust me, I'll bring us back. So hang with me. I'm going to describe a little bit about this virus and how it operates and bring some statistics to you. The virus is a mutation of the flu virus. They found it as a second cousin to the old SARS virus. Remember that back in 2015, was it? There was a worldwide epidemic of the SARS virus, and everybody was hyper about it. You know, when I went into the VA, they had stations for gloves and masks and stuff, and if you had signs that if you traveled out of the country and came back, you need to put these things on and make us aware of it. And so the SARS virus made its appearance, and it killed 800 people worldwide. It lasted about 7 months, then it was gone. the new virus, before it becomes an infection, the virus itself is called SARS-CoV-2, which is a mutation of the old SARS virus. And there is some speculation that this virus was mutated through a lab. Now, of course, China isn't going to admit that, but you know, in the high levels, even the president suspects that that's what happened, is it escaped from a lab in China and infected the people in China, and don't know if it got away from them or if it was intentional to become a worldwide pandemic that it is. So some statistics about the pandemic that we live with today. As of this morning, 679,977 people have contracted the virus. 31,734 people have died worldwide. These are alarming numbers. An interesting number that isn't advertised is 145,625 people have fully recovered worldwide. And that are some frightening numbers if you look at them on the surface. And not to minimize the pain, suffering, and the death that people have experienced with this virus, I want to put it into a little bit of perspective, okay? In 2017, 80,000 people died in the United States alone of the normal flu virus. Where was the isolation command from our country? Where was the shutting down of businesses? Where was the 6-foot distance, social distance? Where was the caution of spreading this flu to the weak and the elderly? There was none of that. It was common sense. If you're around somebody who's sick, wash your hands. Try not to be around people who are sick. If you know they're sick, we did our own social distance. There wasn't a need to shut down restaurants and all of the things that we had enjoyed before this happened. Think about it. There were 80,000 people in the United States alone that died of this. Compared to the coronavirus, we have 31,000 people worldwide. There's something amiss. I believe that this virus was politicized. And it was politicized for a reason. What was going on before this coronavirus appeared? The stock markets were making history almost daily. Trump was gathering crowds in enormous numbers in all of his rallies. It's election year. And people were not being attracted to the opposite party like they intended. Something else that was going on. This cap and trade bill was being pushed up in Salem. And we had the Timber Unity and other organizations going up there protesting almost every week. In China, Hong Kong, there are protesters throughout the city protesting the draconian dictatorship of China almost weekly. And China was afraid to put them down forcefully like they had in Tiananmen Square because of the political backlash that the world would give them. This coronavirus appears, and what happens? The streets are empty. We have given up our rights without firing a shot. Why did we do that? Because of fear. We are either afraid of spreading the disease, we're afraid of getting the disease, or we're afraid of dying from the disease. The other fear is, we don't want to go to jail. So when you think about the fear, you have to ask yourself and examine yourself. Which spirit am I listening to? Am I listening to the Holy Spirit? Or am I listening to the spirit of the flesh or of Satan? The flesh and spirit of Satan are the same. Back in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 32, I won't read it all. I'll try to summarize for the sake of time. We could be here all night. I could pull a pall and let you all fall asleep and fall off the edge of a windowsill. Peter and some apostles were preaching in Solomon's colonnade. Peter had been flogged and sent to prison before and was told never to speak about Jesus again. Now Peter and some apostles were preaching about Jesus in Solomon's colonnade and were caught. The Sanhedrin was furious. The apostles were sent to jail to face charges the next morning. At night, an angel set them free and were told to go back to the colonnade and preach, and they did. The next day, the guards went to retrieve the apostles, and they weren't there. Could you imagine the look on their eyes when they get to the jails and they're empty? They're all sealed up, but there's nobody home. When the apostles were found in the colonnade, they were brought back to the Sanhedrin to face the charges. And they asked them, "Did we not tell you to never speak about Jesus again?" Now this is Peter's answer. "It is better that we obey God than man." Now think about it. What are we being told today by man? We're being told to stay home, to not assemble. What is it that God is telling us? In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Hebrews 10, 12, Paul says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching." So what is God telling us to do? He's telling us to ignore what man says and do what I tell you to do. And that is to spread his gospel and make disciples of all nations. How are we to do that if we're all at home, hunkered down? We got our doors closed. We decide to not to go to service, church service, to not to fellowship with one another. How can the gospel be spread? I'm telling you, Satan has won a battle. And the only way to win the battle back is by being obedient to God rather than man. What happens if I get the virus? Will I get the virus? Maybe. Will the virus appear in Sutherland? I almost guarantee it. Will I catch it? I might. The same as I might catch the regular flu. Sutherland will probably get the virus just like it will get the regular flu. It is spread exactly the same way. And an interesting thing to note, even though Italy is the hardest hit and they have the strictest rules of not going out, everybody is sequestered to their homes and they cannot leave their house without a letter. It is still spreading. If I were to catch the virus by disobeying man's command, by going out and preaching the gospel, and if I were to survive, that would be okay. If I were to die, that would be okay too. What happens when I die? I go to heaven. Remember, Paul said, and which should be the mantra of all of us that know Christ as our Savior, is to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does that mean? That means while I'm alive, I am living for God. I'm no longer living for myself, and I'm no longer living for my flesh. I'm no longer living for the desires of myself. I'm purposely living totally for Christ and Christ alone. And my purpose for living for Christ and Christ alone is to bring other people to a saving knowledge of Him so that they too will not perish into the eternal flames. So if I'm alive, that is my purpose. And if I die, hallelujah. I get to see my Savior face to face. I get to worship Him day and night. And I get to live in glory and get rid of this terrible temple that I'm currently cursed with here on earth. And I get a glorious new body that I live for eternally in heaven. To live is Christ. To die is gain. What are we afraid of? Who are we going to listen to? What spirit are we showing fruits of? Examine ourselves. I am not going to condemn you. I want you to examine yourself and know the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. Let's pray. God, Lord God, give us wisdom during these difficult times. Give us your guidance and direction in each of our lives, and we may listen to your voice as you guide us. Give us the courage.